We're going to begin just in 30 seconds. Sorry, I'm running a little bit late. 30 seconds here. All right. Good morning, everyone. I hope everyone is having a good week, notwithstanding all the craziness going on. So this week's parsha is Parsha's Vayigash. And it's a very dramatic parsha. And a lot of things to go in depth and to discuss. And even just the story on a simple level is extremely, as I said, very dramatic, very exciting, a lot happening. So let's just first go through a very brief overview of the parasha. And then we'll get into some things in depth. So the parasha picks up in the middle of the story. It's talking about how when the brothers come back to Egypt for the second time, and they bring with them Binyamin, the youngest son of Yaakov, of Binu. And Yaakov's very worried about him. And Yosef basically puts them into a trap. He puts a silver goblet into Binyamin's sack. And as a result of that, he accuses him of stealing it and says, I'm taking him as a slave. And the brothers first say, take us all as slaves. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. You're not all guilty. Only he's guilty. And obviously, he was trying to test them to see what would they do to save their brother. He wanted to see, had they done tshuva, do they now treat their brothers properly? And then would they go out of, you know, sort of mesiras nefesh, with self-sacrifice, to protect their brothers? And that's exactly what happens. Yehuda, and this is how the beginning of the parasha starts off, this week's parasha is, Vayigash Elav Yehuda. Yehuda approaches him boldly. And says, listen, you asked us to bring Binyamin. We did everything you want to. I'm telling you right now, you better give us back Binyamin and let us go, or I am going to destroy you and Paroi and the whole Mitzrayim. And the brothers of the sons of Yaakov were renowned for being very, very strong, and that was actually a credible threat. In fact, two of the brothers had destroyed a whole city not too long before that. So this was a very credible threat. And what happens is, this is where the drama takes place, where Yosef says he just can't hold himself back anymore, and he reveals himself to his brothers. He says, Ani Yosef, I am Yosef. And he tells them to go back to Eretz Yisrael to pick up Yaakov Avinu and bring them all back with their families to Egypt. And that's where they will live. And that's what happens. They come down with 70 people. The Jewish people are now at this point 70 people. And Yosef is selling food during the famine. Paroi gives Yaakov's family the city of Goshen. And the Jewish people do very, very well at this point in their Egyptian exile. And that's how this parasha ends off. Next week's parasha, we learn about the brachas, the blessings that Yaakov Avinu gave to his sons before he passed away. And then the story picks up in the next book of the Torah, where we have the story of the exile in Egypt and how it got really bad and they were enslaved, etc. So let's analyze a couple of things here in the parasha. First of all, at the very beginning of the parasha, we see Yehuda does a very, very daring thing. He approaches Yosef, he goes and he says, listen, if you don't give me back Binyamin, I'm going to start a war. Now, what chance did Yehuda actually have here? Now, as I mentioned before, the brothers were very, very strong. And they had, two of them had destroyed a whole city of Shechem. But nevertheless, we learn in the Medrash, and the commentaries tell us, that even before this happened, Yosef had shown Menashe was Yosef's son. Menashe had shown his strength. And the brothers thought, wow, this must be from our family because no one has such strength. And therefore, there actually wasn't really much of a chance of Yehuda winning this war. So he's going to go and he's going to fight a war and he's gonna fight to protect Binyamin and take back Binyamin. But there's not actually much of a chance of him winning this. So why would he do that? So the answer is in the words that Yehuda himself says, and it's a tremendous lesson. Yehuda says, "Ki avdcha orav es hanar." Your servant, meaning Yehuda, has taken responsibility for the child. In other words, Yehuda is saying, before I left, I told my father, I'm bringing back Binyamin. I'm not going to let anything happen to him. I'm going to bring him back. And I took responsibility. If I took responsibility, I'm going to fight for him till the end. It seems like it's impossible. It doesn't make a difference. If something's your responsibility, you need to take care of it. You need to do it. It's a tremendous lesson in general in life. The things that we take responsibility for, we need to actually take it seriously. Specifically, when it comes to education of children. When it comes to education of children, when we have children that were born, and when you have children which are born that are your responsibility, when we have children, that means we take responsibility for them. And since they are our responsibility, we need to do everything we can to educate them in the right way, and to make sure that we're carrying out our responsibility properly. So that's a tremendous lesson that we learn from Yehuda, that he took responsibility for something, and as a result of that, he's willing to go out all out fully, notwithstanding the fact that it seemed like it was almost impossible. Okay, one of the puzzling things we see in the parasha is as follows. Hold on 1 second. Here we go. All right, let's just read through the drama. It's just the words on a literal level are very, very exciting. It's like this: "V'lo yochel Yosef li'sapek l'chol anitzavim alav." This is box number two. Yosef could not hold himself back. He just couldn't anymore. "V'yikra," and he called out. "Hoytziu kol ish mi'alai." Everyone should go out. "V'lo omad ish itoy bisvada Yosef el echav." No one else was there when Yosef made himself known to his brothers. "V'yiteines koyle bivchi." He started to cry. "Vayishmu Mitzrayim," the whole Mitzrayim heard this cry. "Vayishma beis Parai," in the house of Parai heard it as well. "Vayoymer Yosef el echov ani Yosef." Yosef says to his brothers, "I am Yosef." "Ha'oida vichai," is my father still alive? "V'lo yochlu echov le'onis oisoy," the brothers couldn't answer him, "ki nivhalu mifonov," because they were scared of him. They were shocked, didn't realize this was Yosef. "Vayoymer Yosef el echov," and Yosef told his brothers, "Kshuna ilai," approach me. "Vayigoshu," they approached. "Vayoymer," and he said, "Ani Yosef achichem," I am Yosef, your brother, "asher mechartem oisi Mitzrayma," that you sold to Mitzrayim. So this is tremendous drama, tremendous stuff happening here. Yosef's revealing himself. But all the commentaries ask a simple question. Yosef had already asked them when they came the second time, "Is Yaakov still alive?" Why would he ask them again? He says, "Ani Yosef, I'm Yosef. Ha'oida vichai," is my father still alive? He knows Yaakov's still alive. Why is he asking this question again? So there are various mafarshim, various commentaries that I'll share with you. First of all, the Ralbag says he thought that they may have been lying to him in order to get Binyamin back. Right? In other words, that maybe they told them that the father's still alive, just saying they should have mercy on them and send back Binyamin, and they didn't really mean it. And therefore, after he revealed himself, you need to ask again, "Ha'ido b'chai," is my father still alive? The Abarbanel says that Yosef knew that his father was still alive. He knew that already. However, in order that his brother shouldn't be shocked when he revealed himself to him, he was starting a conversation. "Is my father still alive?" And the next thing he was going to ask them, "How are your families doing?" However, he never got to the next question because, as the pasuk says, "Ki nivalu milfonov," they were shocked in front of him. They didn't know what to say. They couldn't even open up their mouths, so he couldn't continue the conversation. We see a very similar idea with Hashem, actually, that when Adam and Chava, when they sinned with the Eitz Hadas, with the tree of knowledge. So it says that Hashem came to Adam and he says, "Ayeka, where are you?" The obvious question is Hashem obviously knows where everyone is, right? So the answer is that uh, he, that Rashi explains that Hashem didn't want to shock him. He knew that he would be very, very embarrassed that he just sinned. So he wanted to enter into a conversation. Where are you? Where are you? Is a question sort of to start the conversation. So here we see a similar idea. Yosef knew that his brothers would be ashamed. They would be shocked that this is Yosef. He says, "Oy davichai, my father's still alive." He wants to start a conversation. He wants to get them involved. Another commentary explains that he wasn't asking whether he was alive. He was asking how healthy he is. Another explanation is he was asking about Yaakov's spiritual welfare. He's saying, is he still a prophet? Is his prophetic spirit still alive? The Tiferes Yoinesen explains that Yosef was saying like this. My father, he's saying it more like this. You're worried that I'm going to kill you, that I'm going to take revenge. But my father's still alive. And you don't have to worry that I'm going to kill you. Why? Because even Esav, right, going back to the story of Yaakov and Esav, even Esav did not try to kill Yaakov until Yitzchak had passed away. So if a wicked person like Esav would not kill his brother until his father passed away, so for sure Yosef saying, I'm not going to do anything to you while our father is still alive. You have nothing to worry about. And by the way, that actually after Yaakov passes away, so the brothers come back to Yosef and they're all worried. The Chumash tells us, they say, you know, please don't do anything to us, et cetera, et cetera. And then Yosef tells him, don't worry, I'm not upset at you. But here, what Yosef is saying, right now, for sure, you don't have to worry about anything because our father's still alive. This is more making a statement than a question. And therefore, you have no reason to worry whether I will kill you or not. There's another explanation, which the Svarno says. The Svarno says that Yosef was saying, I cannot believe he is still alive. It's almost like, I know that he's still alive, but it just doesn't make sense to me. And the commentaries explain, what does the Sforno mean? Why is that so puzzling that Yaakov should be alive? So, and another interesting thing is, this is a very, very big question here. In the Pshat, in the simple meaning of the Pasuk, why does it repeat the question, the Oida Vichai? And therefore, it would make sense that Rashi, who's the commentary for the simple meaning of the Pesukim, should note something here. Should say, what's going on here? Why is Yosef asking this question again? But Rashi doesn't. Rashi doesn't say anything, which is puzzling, because this is a type of question that Rashi should have. And the answer that's given is that Rashi is banking on the fact that you remember what he explained previously in the previous parsha. In two parshas ago, actually, parshas Vayeshev, where it says in the pasuk Vayimoyin liyisnachem, that he was unable to be consoled. When Yaakov heard that Yosef was sold into slavery, it says that Yaakov just refused to be comforted. He refused to be consoled. Rashi says like this, that a person is unable to be consoled for one who was really alive but believed to be dead. Why? For there is decreed in heaven that a dead person should be forgotten from the heart, but not a living person. What does that mean? So Rashi says like this, there's a decree Hashem made in nature. He knows that Hashem made it that people pass away. And he knows that if a loved one passes away, it's extremely painful. And were we to live with that pain in the same way, obviously the pain is always there, but were we to live with that pain in the same intense pain that you feel during the Shiva, would you live with that pain your entire life? You wouldn't be able to live. Therefore, Hashem made a nature that a person literally means if he forgets the person. Obviously, it doesn't mean literally that a person forgets. It means that the pain subsides. The person can live with the fact, to a certain degree at least, that they've lost somebody. However, that's only if the person actually passes away. But since Yosef was still alive, that nature, that decree of nature, did not apply to Yaakov. Therefore, he was in the same intense grief for the entire duration, for 22 years, that he wasn't able to see Yaakov. That Yaakov wasn't able to see Yosef. And therefore, when Yosef reveals his identity, he says, is my father still alive? In other words, since I'm still alive, since Yosef's still alive, it therefore makes sense that my father has gone 22 years without living with intense grief. I'm amazed that he was able to live that way. And therefore, what is Yosef continue with? He right away continues, says, go, hurry and go back to Israel. Go back to Yaakov Avinu and bring my father here, because he knew that every second counts here. such grief, to live with such pain for 22 years, who knows how much longer he'll be able to live with that pain. And therefore, he says, go back quickly and bring my father back to Mitzrayim. Okay. Right after Yosef reveals himself, we see a tremendous, tremendous thing here. And let's read this inside, because this is probably one of the most powerful life lessons. I mean, the entire Torah is powerful and every life lesson is powerful, but this is probably one of the most profound and powerful lessons you can learn from the Torah. He says, Va'ata, says Yosef, and now, Al te'otzfu, do not be distressed. And don't be upset, don't be afraid. That you sold me to here. Why? It was to save life that God sent me ahead of you. There's 2 years of famine in the land. And there's another 5 years. Asher ein charish v'kotzir. And there's no plowing and harvesting. Vayishlocheni elikim lifneichem, Hashem has sent me here before you. Losum lochem she'eris ba'aretz, to ensure your survival on earth. Ulahachis lochem lifleito gedoyla, and to save your lives in an extraordinary deliverance. What unbelievable character, just on a literal level. Yosef HaTzadik was 17 years old, a teenager. His brothers sold him into slavery. He had the most shocking time. Shocking. He was enslaved by Potiphar. Potiphar's wife accuses him of a crime. He sits in jail for 2 years. Finally, he's taken out of jail. He's still not reunited with his family. He's not reunited with his beloved father. His brothers come down to Egypt. He reveals himself and he says, I'm not angry at you. Don't be, I'm not angry at you. You didn't do anything. Hashem sent me here. I'm here to, and not only that, don't be angry with me because I'm here to save you. In other words, Yosef is saying that the reason why I'm here is for your benefit. And that's why I'm not upset at you. Unbelievable, unbelievable stuff. And there's a great depth here that I think we can all learn from. And then this is explained in many Sfarim, including the Tanya, brings this as an example. There's a Maimer Chazal, there's a saying from our sages. Kol ha-koyes ki'ilu oyved aved zora. If somebody gets angry, it's as if they've served idols, which is a very puzzling statement, right? Now, we know that the Chacham do this a lot. They say, if someone does this, it's as if you've done the worst thing. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean literally, right? Serving idols, getting angry is getting angry. But it's trying to bring out the severity, the sort of the negativity associated with anger. It's so bad, it's like you served idols. What's the connection between getting angry and serving idols? So generally speaking, we look at the world like this. This is sort of the more normal way of looking at the world, I should say regular way. There are certain things that happen that don't involve other people, right? Someone, God forbid, gets sick, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, right? A good thing happens to you, a very bad thing happens to you. And then as Jewish people, we know that Hashem runs the world. And everything comes from Hashem. Therefore, we believe that ultimately everything's for the best, even if we don't necessarily see it. I'm not saying it's easy to believe that, but nevertheless, that is a fundamental to our belief that we k'shem shem mevorchim al ha'toiv, kach mevorchim al ha'ra, just like we bless God for the good, so do we bless God for the negative. We acknowledge that everything comes from Hashem and that everything ultimately is good. However, when someone else, another person, does something bad to me, we tend to blame it on that person. And we get angry. Why does someone get angry? Someone gets angry because they're angry at the person because you did something to me that wasn't supposed to happen to me. You stole my money, you hurt me physically, you hurt me spiritually, you hurt me, whatever the case is, right? And therefore I'm tremendously angry. I'm very angry because you did something to me that wasn't supposed to happen. Comes along Yosef and teaches us a whole new level of faith. He says, not only when things seem to be quote unquote coming directly from Hashem, do we have to believe that it's from Hashem and therefore it's good. Even if someone else, another human being, does something bad to me, I can't get upset. Why? Because I need to know that that comes from Hashem as well. are you going to ask a question? Everyone has free choice. So that person could have chose to do it or not, chose not to do it. The answer is it was going to happen to you anyway. The question is, who was going to do it? That's what it's explained. In other words, it has to happen to you. The fact that that person chose to do the wrong thing, that's that person's problem. And they have to do tshuva, and they have to feel sorry, and they have to ask forgiveness, and they have to ask Hashem for forgiveness, etc., etc., because they chose to do a bad thing. But the way I have to look at it is, this is coming from Hashem. This is going to happen. Says Yosef, ki lemichya shlachani elikim lifnecha. You didn't sell me. If you wouldn't have sold me, someone else would have sold me. If you wouldn't have sent me to Mitzrayim, someone else would have sent me to Mitzrayim. Hashem wanted me in Mitzrayim. It's mind-boggling how someone can live like that. It's a tremendous level, and that's the deeper meaning. Kol ha-koyis, whoever gets angry, it's as if you've served idols, meaning it's as if you're not acknowledging that everything comes from Hashem. Because if a person truly feels, and this is a very high level, we have to aspire to it, obviously. You know, there's knowing this in our mind, and there's feeling this in the heart. There's many levels to this. But at least we need to know the truth. That if something happens to me by someone else and I get angry at them, that means I am, so to speak, saying that they are the source of this bad thing. And that's a form of idol worship. True faith means everything comes from Hashem, no matter what happens, and therefore I need to not get angry. I need to believe that this is what Hashem wants to happen to me, and therefore I shouldn't be angry. Tremendous, tremendous lesson. Okay. Just another short vart, and then I'll get into something a little bit deeper. It says that after Yosef revealed himself, he embraced his brother Binyamin around the neck, and he wept. Binyamin bachal tzavarov, and Binyamin wept on his neck. Says Rashi, "Vayipol al tzavrei Binyamin achi vayefik." He fell on the neck of Binyamin, his brother, and cried. Why did Yosef cry? Al shnei mikdoshoy shasidim liyos bechelkei shel Binyamin v'soifin liyicharif. The base, that the land of Israel was divided into areas, into sections, for each tribe. The Beis HaMikdash, both temples, were in the portion of Binyamin. And therefore, Yosef is crying on the neck of Binyamin because he foresees in the future that there'll be two temples in the portion of Binyamin and they will be destroyed. Binyamin bochal tzavarov, and Binyamin cried on his neck, Al Mishkan Shiloi Sha'osid Liyos Bechelkoi Shal Yosef V'soifei Lechorev. He cried on the Mishkan of Shiloi, one of the tabernacles, one of the temporary temples before they built the Beis HaMikdash, that was going to be in the portion of Yosef in the land of Israel, and that was also destroyed. So Binyamin cried on Yosef's neck because he was upset what happened to he was upset what was going to happen to the Mishkan, which was in Yosef's section. The question is, why are they each crying about the other one's temple? Yosef is crying about what happened to Binyamin's Beis HaMikdash. Binyamin is crying what happened to the Mishkan, which is in Yosef's portion. Why don't they cry about their own? Right? You'd assume it. They're also upset about themselves, not only upset about the other one. And one of the profound answers that are given is that when something happens to somebody else, many times I can't really do much about it. Because many times, not all the time, but many times, what happens in the other person's life is because of that person's choices. And therefore, I can't really control what happens to that person. They have to fix the problem. What I can do is I can show sympathy. I can cry. I can show empathy. I can show that I care. What happens in my life, however, I can't cry. I have to do something about it. Because what happens in my life, a lot of the time, again, not all the time, but a lot of the time, is up to me. It's up to me to control it. It's up to me to do something about it. And therefore, Yosef cried about what happens in Binyamin's section, but he doesn't cry about what happens in his section, because what happens in his section he needs to do something about. And Binyamin cries what happens in Yosef's section, because Binyamin is crying about Yosef, but what happens in his own section he needs to do something about. So that's just an interesting lesson from that episode. Okay. Obviously, the whole parasha is about Yosef, and we discussed a little bit this idea last week about Ephraim and Manasseh. And I want to take the same idea and develop it a little bit and apply it to Yaakov and to Yosef and to a lot of the story that happens in this week's parsha as well. So there's a pasuk in Tehillim, which says like this: Roye Yisrael Hazina, Noyeg Katsoin Yosef, which we say to Hashem, give ear, in other words, listen, O shepherd of Israel, who leads Yosef like a flock. What does it mean he leads Yosef like a flock? So the pasuk means is, it's talking about the Jewish people. The Jewish people are called Yosef. We're called a lot of things, but why are we called Yosef? So the Medrash says, Rashi on Tehillim says, that all the Jewish people are called Yosef, because Yosef gave them food and sustenance during the years of famine. When the Jewish people came down to Egypt, there was a famine. He provided them with food, and therefore we're all called Yosef as a result of that. Question is, what does that have anything to do with me? Right? The Jewish people at the time were 70 people. So because Yosef fed 70 people, which then at that point was the entire Jewish nation, therefore the entire Jewish people for the next 4,000 years should be called Yosef because he fed 70 people. That's a very puzzling puzzle. It's a very puzzling Rashi. What's the pshat? So obviously, it doesn't mean that he fed them only physically, because everything physical comes from a spiritual source. The fact that Yosef provided physical sustenance to the Jewish people means that he obviously was providing them with spiritual sustenance as well. In other words, Yosef is the model of what it means to be a Jew. He gives us the spiritual sustenance. He teaches us how to be a Jew, and therefore we're all called Yosef because we are all supposed to be like that. He is supposed to be teaching us how to be like him. What does that actually mean? So what was the difference between Yosef and the rest of the Shvatim? So obviously we spoke about this last week. The rest of the Shvatim, the rest of the brothers, they were shepherds. They were totally separate from the world. They were isolated from the world. Yosef, however, was involved in the world, right? He was running Mitzrayim, he was involved in the world. Now we know Yaakov Avinu was also involved in the world. Yaakov went to Lavan's house. He went to Haran. Haran was a very, very low place. He worked for Lavan. But nevertheless, there's a very big difference between Yaakov and Yosef. There are a lot of similarities between Yaakov and Yosef and a lot of differences. A lot of the similarities are they were both hated by their brothers, right? Esav hated Yaakov. The Shvatim hated Yosef. They both went out of Israel and they worked many, many years outside of Israel. However, there is a difference. There is a difference between Yaakov and Yosef, and Yosef, in a way, is greater than Yaakov. He actually takes Yaakov to a whole new level. How so? So, in other words, to make this clearer before I explain it, there are three categories here. There are the Avos, there's Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov's included in that. There's the Shvatim, the 11 brothers, and then there's Yosef. And there's a fundamental difference between all three. Now, the Avos, interestingly, the Avos were also shepherds, right? Like the Shvatim. But the difference is like this. Yaakov Avinu, the third of the Avos, he's called the Pir Sheba Avos, the greatest of all of them, was a shepherd. But where was he a shepherd? He was a shepherd in Lavan's house, in the lowest of the low places. The Shvatim were shepherds in Israel, in the mountains, away from people, away from society, away from the lowly places of earth. What's the difference? The difference is like this. The Shvatim were people, were very, very great tzaddikim, obviously. But they were people to whom the world meant something. Society meant something. Potentially, the world could have affected them. And therefore, in order to protect themselves, they needed to be isolated. They needed to seclude themselves. They needed to take themselves away from the world and hide in the mountains and be shepherds there in order to protect themselves. Because they were the type of people that were they in the world, were they walking around the streets, they would be affected. And therefore, in order to remain unaffected, they had to stay separate. The Avos, the forefathers, and Yaakov especially, were the type of people who the world meant absolutely nothing to them. It's as if it didn't exist. It's so nothing that they can walk around the world and not be affected. They can go to Haran, Yaakov Avinu can go to Haran, to the lowest place, and remain a tzaddik, remain unaffected. However, how did he remain unaffected in Haran? He wasn't part of the government of Haran. He didn't become part of Haran society. He lived in Haran. He lived in Haran, but was a shepherd, which is a greatness. It's a greatness to be able to live somewhere and not get involved and say, listen, this has nothing to do with me. I have my own values. I don't want to be affected. And if I can live in the negative place and remain separate and therefore remain unaffected. So the Shvatim couldn't even live in such a place. Were they to live in such a place, they would have not have been able to remain separate. They would have gotten involved and been affected. Yaakov Avinu was able to go to Haran, to a low place, and have the ability to remain separated, to remain separate, and therefore remain a tzaddik, remain righteous. However, Yosef is even greater. Yosef's even greater. Yosef goes down to Mitzrayim. And not only does he live in Mitzrayim, like we mentioned last week, he's involved in Mitzrayim. He's not in Mitzrayim, but a shepherd, which also is a greatness, because to be able to remain a shepherd in Mitzrayim would have been great. Because normally when you're in such an atmosphere, you want to get involved, you want to become like everybody else. Yaakov Avinu went to Haran and remained separate. That was his greatness. Yosef's greatness is he went to a place like Haran, Mitzrayim, didn't remain separate, became the second in command, ran the whole society, and still remained a tzaddik. And that's the ultimate greatness. And what does that actually mean? That actually means that to him, the world was so nothing. It was so meaningless. The only existence, the only reality that meant anything to him was Hashem, to such an extent that he can even be involved in the world and it still means nothing to him. The Shvatim, the other brothers, the world was important to them. And therefore, had they gone to a place like Haran, they would have not have been able to hold themselves back. They would have gotten involved and been affected. Yaakov, the world meant less to him, was less important to him. And therefore, he was able to go to Haran and remain detached and not have the desire to become like everybody else. Yosef, the world was so nothing, was so insignificant, was so, had no value to him. The only valuable thing was Torah, Mitzvah, Hashem, to such an extent that he can go to Mitzrayim, be involved in Mitzrayim, and still remain unaffected. And that's why the Jewish people are called Yosef, because that's the mission that we're all charged with. We're charged with going to Mitzrayim, to the lowest places on earth, getting involved, interacting with the rest of the world, changing the rest of the world, bringing godliness into the rest of the world, and not being affected by the world. Very, very difficult. And how do you do that? How does that actually work? So I mentioned the formula last week about Ephraim and Menashe. I'm going to share with you a very similar formula in this week's parsha. And this goes to where Yaakov Avinu goes down to Mitzrayim. It says, Vayisa Yisroel v'chol asher loy. So after Yosef sends the brothers up, it says, Vayisa Yisroel v'chol asher loy. Yisroel, meaning Yaakov Avinu, travels and everything with him. Vayovoy be'er Shova, he comes to Be'er Sheva. And Vayizbach Zvochim lelekei Oviv Yitzchok, and he brings up sacrifices to the God of his father Yitzchok. And God said to Yaakov Avinu in a vision. And he said, in a dream. And he said, Yaakov, Yaakov. And Yaakov said, Hineni, I'm ready, I'm here. And Hashem says, Anoichi hakel leikei avicha. I am the God of your father. Al tira meidor Mitzrayim. Do not be scared to go down to Mitzrayim. Because I will make you for a great nation there. I'm going to go down with you, Mitzrayim to Mitzrayim. And I will take you out, I will bring you up. The Yosef, Yoshis Yodali Necha, and Yosef's hand shall close your eyes. In other words, Yosef will be there when you pass away. So what does it mean when Hashem is telling him, Al Tiro Meirdo Mitzrayim, don't be scared to go down to Mitzrayim? What was he scared about? Says Rashi, Lefi Shoyomeitzar Al Sheniska Kulotzis Lechutz Loretz. He was pained. Meitzar means he was pained. He was grieved on the fact that he needed to go out of Chutz Loretz. Says Hashem, don't be afraid. Why? I'm going to make you. Is that they need to go out of Eretz Yisrael, needs to go out to Chutz Loretz. Says Hashem, don't be afraid. So where does Rashi get this explanation from? So if you look in the Medrash says, in Pirkei de Rabbi Lezer, you look at these words, I'm pointing to it. Yaakov was scared. He says, Eich ezoiv Eretz avoisai. How am I going to leave the lands of my forefathers, the Eretz meiladati, in the lands of my birthplace? Ves Eretz eshchinosoi shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'kirbo, in the land where Hashem's presence is there. The Eilech el Eretz Tmeya, and I'm going to go down to this impure land. L'soich avodim neicham, to slay the Eretz she'ein yirushamayim b'neyam, and there's no fear of heaven there. Amr le'akadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said to him, Yaakov, al tiro, don't be afraid, meir de Mitzrayim, to go back to Egypt, to go down to Egypt, anoichi eiret imcha, I am going with you. That's the Medrash. The question is like this. Rashi doesn't say the whole Medrash. All Rashi says is one point here. He says, don't be afraid. Why was Hashem telling him that, says Rashi? Because he was grieved. He was upset. Al Shenizkak Lotzeis L'Chutz Loretz, is going to have to go out of Eretz Yisrael to Chutz Loretz. Now, again, I mentioned in the beginning of the Shir, Rashi's job is to explain the simple meaning of the pasuk. He's not here to tell us deep things. He's here to explain to us the most literal meaning. What does the pasuk say? Hashem tells him, don't be afraid to do what? To leave Israel. That's not what it says. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Rashi says, what was he afraid of? He was afraid that he's leaving Israel. No, in other words, the pasuk emphasizes where he's going. Rashi emphasizes where he's leaving from. Very strange. Another difference is, the pasuk says, al tira, don't be afraid. Rashi says, why did Hashem tell him that? What should have Rashi said? Because he was afraid. That's not what he says. He says, Lishol yemetzar, he was distressed. Distress and fear are two different things. Fear is about an unknown thing that's going to happen in the future. Distress is about what's happening right now. You know it's bad. It's actual pain. In other words, you feel the distress, you feel the pain. So Rashi is changing from the simple meaning of the pasuk. The pasuk says, "Al tira meidim mitzrayim." Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Why was Hashem telling him that? Not because he was afraid, because he was pained, and not because he was pained to go down to Egypt. He was pained to leave Chutz Loretz. He was pained to leave Eretz Yisrael, sorry, and go to Chutz Loretz. What's going on here? What is Rashi explaining here? What's the deep meaning of Rashi? So the Lubavitcher Rebbe explains something. First of all, the explanation in Rashi is fascinating, and the lesson that he learns out from this is critical. And he explains like this. The psukim before this, before Hashem comes to him in a dream and says, don't be afraid, we learn already that he already knew that Yosef was alive, and he already made the decision to go down to Egypt. Not only he made the decision to go down to Egypt, he already started to travel. Vayisa Yisrael v'chol asher loy, he's traveling, Vayova, he came to Beersheba, and he brought karbonis, etc. We don't see that he's afraid. So he starts traveling, and he's not afraid. Suddenly, the pasuk says, Al tira meir de mitzvayim. Don't be scared. Don't be scared to go down to Egypt. One second. He already started traveling. Why are you only coming to now to tell him not to? He should have came to him before he started traveling. Why suddenly now is he scared? Therefore, Rashi says it must be something happening right now. It must be something that happens at this point in the journey that he's afraid of. And therefore, if it's happening now, he's not afraid of it. He's pained because of it. Because something that happens now, you're not afraid of, you have pain. And therefore, Rashi, so to speak, changes the literal meaning. And he says he was pained. What was he pained about? That he's about to leave Israel. At which point do you leave Israel? At Be'er Sheva. It says, Yaakov started to travel. He came to Be'er Sheva. Now he's about to cross the border. Now there's a problem. Now Yaakov's upset that he's leaving Israel. And therefore Hashem has to come and say, Al tira mer de Mitzrayim, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Vishoyim Meitzar says, Rashi, why is Hashem telling him this? Not because he's afraid of something in the future, because he's pained about something happening now. What's he pained about? That right at this point in the journey, he's about to leave Israel and go to Chutzlot. The question is, that's all very nice. But what does Hashem tell him? Don't be afraid. Why shouldn't he be afraid? Because I will make you into a great nation. If the pshat in the pasuk, if the meaning of the pasuk is that Yaakov is scared to go down to Egypt, in other words, the problem is his destination, then I understand what Hashem's telling him. Don't be afraid. You become a great nation there. You don't have to worry about it. But if his problem is the fact that he's leaving Eretz Yisrael, so what does it have anything to do with the fact that he's become a great nation in Egypt? His problem is he doesn't want to leave Israel. Has no connection to where he's going. The point is his departure is bothering him, not the arrival. So it's all very nice that Rashi explains that he's scared about something now, and therefore he says he's distressed. And what's he distressed about? Because it's by the border. But what's the answer? What's Hashem telling him? And there's another question, another huge question here in this whole episode. This is not the first time Yaakov is leaving Israel. Yaakov left Israel when he's running away from Esav. He goes to Haran, and we don't see that Hashem comes to him and tells him, don't be scared. And we don't see that he was scared, or that he was distressed, that he was upset about it. Why not? Why is he only upset this time around and not upset last time around? He explains like this. We know that our forefathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, they kept the whole Torah. They kept the whole Torah even before it was given. Now, we know that once someone is in Israel, there's actually a prohibition to leave Israel. That's a whole other shiur now, exactly the halachas and the details of that and what that means and how people do leave Israel now. But there is a prohibition to leave Eretz Yisrael once you live there. Nevertheless, we find that Avraham Avinu and Yaakov Avinu both left Israel. So what's the pshat? So he says like this, he says, at the time, there was no inherent holiness to Israel. Israel had not yet, now in theory, of course Hashem had already promised it to the Jewish people, it was always destined to belong to the Jewish people, all true. But at that point in time, it did not yet belong to the Jewish people. They weren't yet koina, they didn't yet acquire the land. It didn't have kedusha in the actual land. That only happened when the Jewish people actually went into the land of Israel. And therefore, to leave Israel wasn't a big deal. For Yaakov to leave Israel the first time around is not a problem. It's not a problem because Israel at that point wasn't incredibly holy. Right? Now, we know, now just to backtrack for a moment, Yitzchak was not allowed to leave Israel. Why not? Yitzchak was not allowed to leave Israel because Hashem says to him, you're like a sacrifice. You're a carbon. And a carbon can't go out of Israel. So that sort of contradicts what I just said. If there was no Israel, if Israel wasn't an entity, if there was no inherent holiness yet, so why couldn't he leave? And the answer is, if you look at the expression, why Yitzchak was not allowed to leave, Rashi says, like this, I'll read it inside. Al teira Mitzrayma, so yadaita laredes Mitzrayma, Yitzchak wanted to go to Mitzrayim, k'meshin yorad oviv me'arov, like his father went in days of famine. Omar loy, al teira Mitzrayma, don't leave, why? Sha'ata oylo tmima, because you are a sacrifice. Ve'ein chutz la'aretz kedai l'cha. Outside of Israel is not befitting for you. It doesn't say, stay in Israel because Israel is holy. It says outside of Israel is no good. What does that mean? So over there it's explained because it says that Avraham Avinu had already spread the awareness of godliness in the land of Israel, in the land of Canaan as it was known in those days. Outside of Israel, that monotheistic belief had not yet reached. And therefore, it had nothing to do with the actual land. See, nowadays, after the Jewish people went into Eretz Yisrael, it's not just so people believe in Israel. It's not about the people. The land itself is holy now. In the times of the Avos, the land wasn't holy. It's just that Avraham Avinu had managed to spread the awareness of Hashem in the land, and therefore it made sense that if Yitzchak was holy, it made sense to live there. However, there was no inherent holiness yet. And therefore, Yaakov Avinu, when he went to Haran for the first time, he wasn't worried about it. No problem, I'll leave Israel. What's the big deal? So why is he worried about it now? Because now the situation is different. Now he's coming with 70 people. He knows he's about to build the Jewish people. The Jewish nation is about to be born. So he thinks to himself, where in the world would be the best place for the Jewish nation to be born? It should be in Eretz Yisrael, not because of anything now, but because Eretz Yisrael is destined to be their land. It's going to be our homeland forever. And therefore, where should the birth of the Jewish people take place? In Eretz Yisrael. Therefore, says Yaakov, says Rashi, what is Yaakov worried? He's not scared, he's pained. He's pained about the fact that he has to leave Eretz Yisrael. He's not worried about Mitzrayim. That's not the point. The point is, according to Rashi's pshat, he's pained he has to leave Eretz Yisrael because he believes that where's the best birthplace for the Jewish people? In Eretz Yisrael, in the land of Israel. Now we can understand Hashem's answer. Says Hashem, Al tira made the Mitzrayim. Don't be afraid. Ki legoy godel asimcha sham. Where will you become a great nation? Sham, in Mitzrayim. Your assessment is incorrect. Actually, where should the birth of the Jewish people be? Specifically, not in Eretz Yisrael, in Mitzrayim. That's where I want the Jewish people to be born. Now, whatever the reason for that is, it's a separate shir, but that's what Hashem is telling him. Don't be distressed that you need to leave Eretz Yisrael. You want, before when Yaakov left Eretz Yisrael, he didn't care. It wasn't a problem because he wasn't building, there wasn't a nation yet. Now there's a nation. The nation's going to grow. He's distressed. He wants the Jewish nation to be born in their homeland to be. Says Hashem, no. Ki lagoy godel asimcha sham, specifically in Egypt, that is where I will make you into a great nation. However, it's all very nice. It's a nice pshat in Rashi. There's still a little bit of a problem here. Rashi is still not talking on the same level as the pasuk. The pasuk says, Hashem says, don't be afraid. Rashi says, what was Yaakov actually feeling? Distress. So why didn't Hashem just tell him, don't be distressed? Why does Hashem use the expression afraid and not distressed? Right? You know, it makes sense. In other words, if Yaakov is distressed, why would Hashem tell him not to be afraid? They're talking on two different wavelengths there. Yaakov's distressed, he's pained, and Hashem tells him, don't be afraid. These are two different emotions. It should have said, don't be distressed, don't be pained, because the goy God loves him. He explains a fascinating verse. He says, because actually, Hashem says, I want you to be distressed. I don't want you to be afraid, but I want you to be distressed. Because, and this is a lesson for, it's an eternal lesson. When a Yid is leaving Eretz Yisrael, when we left Eretz Yisrael almost 2,000 years ago, into Golos, into exile, Hashem tells us two things. Number one, Al Tira Meirda Mitzrayim, do not be afraid. You will become a great nation. The Jewish people will thrive in exile. Yes, there'll be exile, there'll be terrible suffering, etc., etc. All true. But at the end of the day, the Jewish people have come out after this long exile and we're thriving. Look at the amount of Torah that was learned during the 2,000 years that was produced. We're still here. We're still a nation. We're still keeping the mitzvahs. Al tira, don't be afraid. But you want to know why you shouldn't be afraid. You want to know what the recipe is to make sure that you will survive the exile in Egypt, is that you should be upset that you're there. Hashem doesn't tell him don't be upset. He just tells him don't be afraid. Be upset. Don't accept the fact that you're in exile. Don't accept that is normal. Because the second you are not upset about being in exile, now you should be afraid that you'll be affected by it. This is the formula. Yosef, Yaakov, the Yidna going into Mitzrayim, that represents all of us. We're all in Mitzrayim, physically, spiritually. We're all in low places. And we need to know that we shouldn't be afraid, chas v'shalom. We shouldn't be scared. Yes, there's terrible things happening, and it's scary and uncertain. We shouldn't be scared. However, one thing we should be confident. We should be confident that we'll be successful in exile and that Hashem will take care of us. But we shouldn't be happy about it either. We shouldn't be afraid. That would be terrible. If you'd be afraid, that would be bad. But we shouldn't be happy about it. We should be demanding, like we do every single day in Shemona Esrei, three times a day, in around five brachas out of the 19 brachas of Shemona Esrei, we ask Hashem for Mashiach. We say, Lishu oscha kivinu kol ayoyim. We await your salvation all day. It's an unbelievable expression. All day. Not every day. Kol ayoyim. All day. The entirety of the day, we yearn for Mashiach. We ask Hashem for Mashiach. We demand from Hashem, so to speak, that we need Mashiach because we are not happy in exile. We're not happy here. We're not afraid. We're confident that Hashem will take care of us. We're not panicking, but we're not happy. And these two things are dependent. And therefore Hashem says, Al tira, don't be afraid, but be pained. Hashem didn't say not to be pained. Hashem didn't say not to be upset about the fact that you're leaving Israel. No, be upset about it, but don't be afraid. And because you're upset about it, that is why you shouldn't be afraid. Because as long as a Yid knows that I don't belong here, I don't belong in Chutz Laretz, I don't belong in Golos, I don't belong in exile, the suffering that's going on is not normal. We don't want this to stay. As long as we know that, then we won't be affected by it. Because we know this is not our home. This is not where we belong. We don't belong here. We belong in Eretz Yisrael with Mashiach Tzidkenu, with the Beis HaMikdash. That is where we really belong. It's a very, very powerful lesson. I'll just end off. This coming Friday, is Asara B'Tevis, the 10th of Tevis. It's a very unique calendar this year. It's very rare there's no other fast day, actually, that ever falls out on a Friday. It's the calendar is actually made like that because it's actually not is not honorable for Shabbos to come in fasting. However, Asara B'Tevis does fall out on Friday, rarely, but it does happen. First of all, I just want to say like this, just on a practical note. We live in Australia, which means that it is a very, very, very long fast. Who knows what the weather will be like on Friday? And we fast all the way till Kiddush. And it doesn't make any sense. And bringing in Shabbos in early doesn't help. You have to wait till nightfall to break your fast. Obviously, if a person is unwell and feels that's a very, very long fast and it might be dangerous, of course, a person should call a rabbi and ask a shayla because I'm sure, you know, if it is a fast day and it's a serious fast day. But if somebody is unwell and it could be unhealthy, of course, one should ask a shayla, a person should ask a question from a rabbi, and there's definitely maybe room in your circumstance to be lenient. But it's not a lenient fast day. It is a regular fast day. And it's on Friday this year, and it's Asara B'Tevis. What are we commemorating? We're commemorating that they laid siege to the wall around Jerusalem, which eventually led to a terrible famine, which eventually led them to break the wall, and eventually led them to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, which is why Asara B'Tevis is considered to be one of the more severe fasts, because it's the beginning. It's the start of the exile. But we have a rule that Hashem always brings the refuah before the makkah. He always brings the healing before the problem. And that's included in this exile. Before Hashem put us in exile, before the process started, before Asara B'Tevis, Hashem already puts in the remedy. What's the remedy? The remedy we see in the problem itself. The problem, the golus, the exile was a wall around Jerusalem and they didn't let anybody leave. Now, practically speaking, that was a very negative thing because no one was able to leave and get food. But spiritually, that could be a good thing. Spiritually, what that represents is unity. Everyone's in the same place. No one can go beyond the wall. Everyone is stuck in the same place together. And we know that the cause of this golos, the cause of the exile, was sinas chinam, was baseless hatred. And the antidote to that, the refuah, the healing, what's going to get us out of exile, is avas chinam, is baseless love to our fellow Jew, to our fellow human being. That is what will bring Mashiach. And therefore, going on what we were saying before, if we're pained, if we're uncomfortable in Golos, if we're upset about the fact that we're here and we really want Mashiach, practically speaking, what that means is, and especially around Asara B'Tevis time, this is something to think about, we have to increase in our Avas Yisrael, in our Achdus Yisrael, in our unity, in our love of a fellow Jew. Yeah, Chana, you're right. ultimate Aliyah Shliach. And as soon as Mashiach comes, we should all go. And if we're truly pained about being here, then we should definitely increase in our Avos Yisrael and our love of our fellow Jew. And there's no doubt that Hashem will see that and will see our suffering for the past 2,000 years and take us out of Golos, take us back to Eretz Yisrael with the Beis HaMikdash together with Mashiach. Have a wonderful week, everyone. Next week is the summer learning program. Now, we have not yet, due to the new situation, we don't know yet whether it'll be at Bina or be virtually. It's definitely happening. So just watch the emails, watch the WhatsApps, and you'll be notified exactly what's happening, where it will be and how it will be. But it's definitely going to happen from Monday next week, the 28th of December, all the way through to the 1st. Have a wonderful, wonderful day.
Thanks, Rabbi. Thank you.
See you.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Pleasure, pleasure.
Have a good week.
You too.